All right. Thank you very much. We have Joseph, as it were, a prophet, not a politician. Politicians tend to seek out power, seek out influence, seek out positions by cobbling together coalitions, by single-mindedly promoting themselves, by trying to exalt themselves, sometimes by pushing down others in their path, trampling on anything between them and their objective. But prophets, people who know God and see his purposes, are perfectly willing to put themselves in God's way and let God promote, let God fulfill, let God allow them to realize their destiny. And Joseph here is not a man who says, I wonder how I can get into my father's favor more than my brothers. I wonder how I can be a big shot, a leader. Not at all. He's a man of faith who believes that God will take care of his future destiny. And in this particular characterization of Joseph as a man of faith, we see what is of the essence of every hero of faith. That's what we're doing this year, heroes of faith. And we saw the greatness of Abraham in January and Isaac in February and Noah in January, Abraham in February, Isaac in March, and Jacob in April, and now Joseph. They all have something in common, according to the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. They all had faith. They all have faith. Faith is what characterizes the Christian superstar. Faith is what God expects of us. Faith gives us the opportunity to achieve great things for God. It is all by faith. Go to Cooperstown, New York, and you'll see all kinds of wonderful memorabilia from great baseball players, Babe Ruth and Ty Cobb and Joe DiMaggio. You'll see their gloves and their bats and their records and sometimes videotapes of their greatest performances. Well, the great Hall of Fame that we want to aspire to is God's Hall of Fame, because there's going to be a great exhibition hall in heaven in which God's special people get eternal kudos from God himself. And all of them will have one thing in common. They will be people of faith, not people who walk by sight, by their carnal imaginations, but by people who have a special quality that the Bible calls faith. In making a Christian hero, let's understand, first of all, that faith is the virtue. Faith is the virtue. And let's understand that in three parts. First of all, faith is God's requirement. In the introduction to God's Hall of Fame, in which Joseph has a dignified mention in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say, without faith, it is far more difficult to please God. Without faith, you're not going to please God as much as you would if you had it. It doesn't say faith, along with 48 other character traits, put together the complete person. So you're missing an ingredient. Like an omelet, they don't put the salt on top of. You're missing an ingredient. No, no. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is no way that you could please God without faith. And so first of all, let's understand that if we want to be something special for God in our generation, the one sine qua non, pardon my Latin, without which not, sine qua non, the one essential, the one absolute necessity is faith. let's understand something else about this virtue, which we've characterized the virtue. Faith is a godly reliance. A godly reliance. It is not self-promotion. It's not, how can I bring in the best rap music to build a huge congregation because I want to be the star pastor in the south side of Minneapolis. It's not some kind of effort to make ourselves big shots. It's a complete reliance on God and His principles. That's what faith is all about. You don't care what sight tells you. You don't care about the apparent success of people who push themselves to the forefront in business or government or some other place. No, you are concerned only about relying on God. It is a complete reliance on God. That's what salvation is. When a person realizes that they can't save themselves and they can't cobble together, pull together, glue together a whole variety of different good things and offer it to God as a saving sacrifice, they understand that they have to rely totally on what Jesus did for them as salvation and simply accept by a sinner's prayer what Jesus has done for them, then they have faith. That's saving faith. And sanctifying faith and serving faith is of the same character. It's a complete reliance on God. As it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those are the twofold aspects of a faith for service. First of all, you got to realize that there's somebody up there. It's a person. It's not a force. It's not some kind of mechanism that's keeping the universe going. There is an is there. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's there, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Two aspects of what we might call serving faith. A person who wants to really have a starring role in the drama of redemption. You've got to believe God is there, not act like a practical atheist. You got to believe he's on the other end of the line when you make a phone call. It's not some operator telling you in her computerized voice that that number, no one's on the other end. That number has been is out of order. There's someone there. And that he will reward you. He will reward you if you diligently seek him out. It's not may reward you. Some people get rewarded. His reward is there. As it says in Isaiah, his work is before him and his reward is with him. So you want to be rewarded, you can choose the political path. How can I get rewarded? By promising everybody everything, by building this coalition, by kissing babies, by eating blintzes in New York City. How do I? No. This is the way of success and progress. It's simply to rely on God, that he is there and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Third aspect of faith is this is the way you get a good report. Maybe remember grade school days, and sometimes schools would make you take the report card home. Sometimes you get lost on the way home. And schools found ways to get report cards directly to parents. How do you get a good report card with God? How do you get a good report from him? There's only one way. God gives you an A for faith. It says, by faith, in Hebrews 11, it says those elders, those ancients, those patriarchs, those godly people received a good report. And so God is not going to give you a good report for your use of cosmetics or how attractive you were or how much money you made or how many toys you had. God gives a good report based on faith. That's the essence of God's report card. He is looking at your faith. And all the heroes of faith we study this year have that in common. They get a good report because of faith. Now, are there blemishes in those heroes? Every hero, except maybe Joseph and Daniel, and they had them, we just can't see them, Every one of those heroes had blemishes. But nonetheless, they still got rewarded. That doesn't mean that the blemishes didn't limit them. It doesn't mean that they made them less than the kind of perfect, destined people that God wanted. But the fact is, God overlooked a lot and gave him a good report because of faith. Samson had some blemishes on his reputation, so to speak. Abraham did. Jacob certainly did. You look through that list, they're all human beings like you and me, and they're not perfect. But what they had that gave them a good report and that wonderful mention in Hebrews 11 is one thing. They had faith. By faith, the elders received a good report. So let's get it through our head that when we're talking about doing something special for God in our generation, there is no substitute, there is no alternative but faith. Faith is God's requirement. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a godly reliance. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the way we get a good report with God. Just pause for a moment. What is the level of your faith today? Do you have saving faith? Have you finally given up trying to please God in your own merits and humbly accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, completely relying on him for salvation? What about in sanctification? Are you relying on God in your sanctification? That you're really trusting in God, seeking him out so that you can grow in Christ? And what about in your service? Are you just going through the motions of serving God? Or are you utterly relying on him? So let's understand this about Joseph. He had faith. By faith, Joseph, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's understand the second important aspect, faith. The visualizer. Faith, the visualizer. Nobody who has faith for service of God does so without having a vision of what God can accomplish through him or through her. There was no open vision in those days. Therefore, the Bible makes clear in that particular generation, there were no great exploits. People just didn't see what could be. I always compare in football, Barry Sanders, who played for Detroit Lions, with Herschel Walker, for whom the entire Viking franchise was given up. Herschel was just a piece of granite and ran very fast. But he tended to be straight runners. If he got out ahead of you, no one could catch him. And he might bowl you over. But Barry Sanders could see the whole field. And he'd just find little cracks and go through and became one of the top two or three running backs in history because he saw. He had vision. And he could turn on a dime, leave people grasping air. You know, it's just amazing if a person watches a football game from a 50-yard line up 50 rows, it looks very clear where a running back should go. But if you think of yourself, like Barry Sanders is about 5'10", and you're on the field with all these 300-pound behemoths running at you from every direction, and you're trying to figure out how to get around them and through the crack and through the crevice, and when to cut back and when not, it's not easy. Just like a quarterback sitting back there, and I played to some quarterback in modest ways in college and beyond. It's not easy to see the field. It's not even see your receivers because people are running every which way and you're looking down 10, 20, 30, 40 yards. And there's a reason why those people get paid $5, $10 million a year because they stand back there and they can see the whole field at a time like Joe Montana and always throws to the guy who's open. Not easy. Well, in the faith circles, there is a vision, a visualizer that God gives people of faith. Whether it's George Mueller seeing orphans and seeing, you know, we could start orphanages for those children. In William Wilberforce saying, I want to be a pastor, but I can do something very special God has given me if I can liberate slaves. If I can end the slave traffic in England, that's a great thing for me to do. And Wilberforce saw he, one man essentially, could influence a parliament, influence the royal family, and get emancipation and the end of all slave traffic through the big British Empire. Now, a lot of people said, oh, slavery is terrible, that's bad, you know, isn't it too bad, isn't it too bad, isn't it too bad? But one person had a vision of what he could do. And in the same way, if you look at the people in Hebrews chapter 11, they have a great vision of what God could do through them. It says in the same book of Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance of things hoped for. You're only hoping for them, but you don't see them. But that substance, you've got substance. Wait a minute, how can you have substance? It's not happened yet. It's the visualization, it's the evidence of things not seen. And there's that sense of faith in which the divine will allows you to will things into existence that are not currently present. It's the evidence you've got. Faith, not sight. Now let's understand, this is a great distinction. Joseph is distinguished from his brothers, and it's shown by that colorful coat. His brothers are just ordinary blokes. Well, to the extent you're an ordinary bloke, if you're the head of a patriarchal tribe that becomes a nation of Israel, God's special people, they all had descendants who were part of the entire kingdom of Israel, God's special unit of redemption in the Old Testament. But they were kind of ordinary. They were shepherds, and they got by with stuff, and when their dad wasn't looking, they'd do stuff, and they'd hang around together and joke together and be good old boys together and have a lot of fun together. But there was one in the family who was different. His name was Joseph. And Joseph was totally distinguished from all of his brethren. And because he was distinct from his brethren hated him. There's a beautiful metaphor in the Bible which identifies true distinguishable Christian people as speckled birds, because they saw what happened to a speckled bird. One bird in the flock looks different from all the other birds. And what happens to him? Well, the other birds come and peck him to death. And the prophet says, I was a speckled bird. I was a nonconformist. Didn't live the way other people live. So if you're the one person on your team, if you're the one person in your school, the one person in your college class who has a different point of view and a different character, different values, and you stand up for them, you can expect some opposition, some persecution. Oh, here comes so-and-so. She's wearing a dress today. Right, I mean, that's the way, oh, there's the, oh, you going to church tonight? Huh? That's the way people are. The speckled bird theory. Well, people who have a special vision of what God wants them to do and don't consult all their friends and peers before they do it. They don't take a vote on whether they should smoke or drink or do dope or party. They don't take a vote of their friends, and the majority wins. They are what the sociologists called inner-directed rather than outer-directed. That was David Reisman's useful distinction. An outer-directed person looks around and says, oh, here's the way everybody's dressing. I better get something just like it. Here's what everybody's talking about. Oh, I better do the same thing. Here's the movie everybody's going to. Oh, I better do the same way. They take their direction from outside. And so whatever other people are doing, they do, because they have such a desire to fit in and be like everybody else. They don't want to be different. They want to be just like everybody else. That's outer direction. Other people are directing your life. They're telling you what music to listen to. They're telling you what kind of entertainment to have. They're telling you what kind of values to have. They're telling you what kind of morality to have. And then they're inner-directed people who have an inner source of direction in them, not just to be difficult or mean or any kind of irritant to other people. They just have their own set of convictions, and they're going to live according to them. And every single hero has a sense of inner direction. and they know where they're going, and they don't feel like they have to be directed by other people to do exactly the way the world does. Now, you find a junior high school student who isn't wanting just to please the peers, and you got a special person on your hands. This is a distinction of Joseph. He wears a special coat. And this particular vision is shown by a particular dream. The dream is a twofold dream. Dream is, you got all these sheaves of wheat, and all the sheaves of wheat come to his sheaf and they bow down. God has given him a little whiff of his potential leadership, that even within his family, he's not the oldest. He may not be the strongest, but what he is God's designated hitter. He's God's special person. And there is awakened in him a special dream of what he might be able to accomplish. Because it's not simply leadership in the form of power, but that sheaf indicates that he might have a special role in feeding others. And then there are the stars that all come and bow down to him. That suggests that if he's faithful to what God wants him to do, he's going to have a life of stardom. It's simple as that. It's amazing, the intricacies of the human personality, where some people just have a little bigger picture of what they want to do in life. There's a kid who comes and no one in the family has gone to college or had some, and they just have some special desire for achievement. All of a sudden they take up the violin. No one else plays the violin in the family. They become concert masters. Somebody takes up chess and becomes a chess master. They just have a sense of doing something special with their life. Not just surviving, not just avoiding pain and having as much pleasure as possible, but have an idea that they can be something different. And that's why I think it's appropriate for institutions of learning and jobs to take into account on time to time people who rise out of circumstances where no one has a particular vision or they don't have a lot of stimulation, and yet they have something that others don't. That's a trait that shows they might very well be successful, more than the person who grows up in a very stimulated environment about what they can accomplish. And so here we have a distinction. One person among the brethren dares to be great, so to speak. He has a dream, and that dream is going to be converted into a destiny. A special destiny. And we see how dreams, and I'm not just talking about the dreams you have at night, but the kind of dream, the visualize accomplishment, achievement, especially that achievement for others, a need, a people who need the Lord, a poor who need help, whatever it may be. You have a vision of how God can use you, even though you're not maybe the most perfect person to you to do it. But not unless you see a need in front of you and you have a vision of what can happen. That's powerful. That's the essence of faith. So first of all, we have faith. It's the virtue. And secondly, faith is the visualizer of special attainments. A third thing faith is, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. They say if it's you against the world, you got no shot. Unless you have faith. Then the world's got no shot. There was a guy who was an inner-directed man named Athanasius. And Athanasius was in the early centuries of the church. A number of the bishops of the church and leaders of the church decided that Jesus was created and that he hadn't existed forever, that Jesus came into being. They were called Arians, A-R-I-A-N-S, because their leader was a guy named Arius, and therefore they were Arians, followers of Arius. And Arius had a very special strategy. He thought he could influence the masses as well as the other pastors by introducing Egyptian doc music to his cause and putting his theology to the music of the docs. It was a very rhythmic kind of early rock music. And the song that was the most influential in his early Christian/Aryan rock was the song "There Was When He Was Not." You can kind of get a little bit of the rhythm, even though it wasn't in English. There was when he was not. There was when he was not. There was when he was not. There was a time when Jesus was not. And they had all these people just went around on the docks and in the factory, whatever they had for agriculture factories, whatever they had. There was when he was not. Boom, boom. There was when he was not. Man, there was when he was not. Anyway, they were really going. I think they had a couple rap songs. I don't know what the second and third poetic verses were, but there was when he was not. And Athanasius saw that as a great difficulty because that was not the received doctrine of the Bible. Jesus is the same yesterday, for day, and forever. And he shall be called the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the eternal God. He says in John that I am, I am. He takes on the word I am. And I am or Jehovah means that you can look backward in eternity and forward in eternity, and it's still the same. And so it's important that Jesus not be a created being. He's got to be fully God as well as fully man to accomplish our salvation. And so finally they came to a big conference and they said, Athanasius, we got to tell you this. You know, we appreciate what you're doing and you've got a man of great conviction. But the world is against you. The whole world's against you. You're standing alone. The world's against you. You might as well give it up. Athanasius said, well, I guess in that case it's Athanasius against the world. And in Latin, it's Athanasius contra mundum, set his jaw. Athanasius contra mundum. He had a vision of what God wanted him to do. And he, by the force of his own faith, totally stood against this false doctrine. And they had a council in which they adopted the view of the Bible, that God, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The fact is that if you have this virtue, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith people receive a good report. That's the only way you really get a good report card from God, if you have faith. Well, if you have this virtue and you have this vision of what God can do through you, that you have this particular dream, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Don't think that it's going to be a cakewalk to fulfilling the destiny that God has raised up. Because in every case in the Bible, those who have that particular vision of what God's going to accomplish for them see the destruction or death of the vision before it's attained. In the same pattern of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, the glorious King of heaven, as it were, comes down to earth. He's persecuted even by his own family, by the Jews he came to as a Jew among them. He's crucified, he's dead, he's buried, and then he rises to glory. But God has highly exalted him. It's true. Abraham has his vision of being the father of many generations, except he doesn't have any kids. And all of a sudden, there's a miraculous fulfillment of that vision. It's called the redemptive triad in history. There's a birth of a vision. There's incredible destruction of that vision and opposition, and then ultimately there's the fulfillment of that vision. And God takes us all through that. If you look at the career of Carey or Mueller or C.T. Studd or any of the greats of Christian history, you see this pattern always tests us. And why? Because it refines that thing that's the most critical aspect of being a hero for God, which is faith. How deeply do you really believe in the vision that God has given you with your life? And here we have the pattern. God shows a great opportunity that awaits a man named Joseph. that involves leadership, that involves feeding others, that involves arising to the top heights here on earth. And this opportunity is confronted with opposition of the most horrible kind. Have you ever heard that verse when Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren? And they hated him yet the more. He's not a politician. He'd have hid this fact from his envious brothers if he were a politician, because this is not a way to success. So I'm just going to hate him more. He's just a prophet. He's a seer. He's a visionary. And he declares it to his brethren. And his brethren envy him. His brethren hate him. His brethren throw him into a pit in the wilderness. Look at this dreamer. Let's kill him. They sell him into slavery with the Midianites and Amalekites coming by. He ends up as a slave in Egypt, falsely accused of rape by a woman who wanted his favors, who happened to be the wife of his boss, wrongly put into jail, in a dungeon, forgotten, and yet he still has kept this vision in his heart, and he's relying on God, not himself, to fulfill his vision. So if you want to see a person who had a bit of opposition in his life, he had some adverse circumstances in his life, had some things that weren't altogether favorable signs of his future leadership, that's Joseph. And Joseph is going to be a pattern of Jesus, the favored son, the privileged son, and then ultimately the destruction. Jesus is prophesied in Isaiah 53 to be taken from prison and from judgment, to make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And yet then ultimately he's raised to the fulfillment of a special destiny. And nonetheless, the great good news of this story, why we have 14 chapters of the precious word of God devoted to this man, is we have the overcoming. The overcoming. He never gets bitter. He never gets angry. He never blows it. He simply serves where God has placed him. Becomes the best slave in Potiphar's house. Becomes the best prisoner in the prison. And he becomes the best prime minister any nation ever had. Has this wonderful flat tax, 20%. Saves his nation. People who come to him from around the world get fed. Saves his family. Gives him a nice place in the land of Goshen. And rises to sublime heights as a result of overcoming. Now, how does he do this? By faith. Faith is the virtue. Without God, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, the elders received a good report. Faith was the visualizer. Alone among his brethren, he had a bigger vision of what could happen in his life. Was caught in two dreams, and those dreams suggested his destiny. And faith was the victory. It's not only the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, the visualizer, it was the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You say, well, that was the Old Testament. What does it say in Revelation? It says, in evaluating seven churches of the time, which would be several periods of church history, which are also seven characteristic kinds of churches with their problems that will obtain till the coming of Christ. It says that one kind of person gets something very, very special. And it is the overcomer. The overcomer. That's the person who gets the white stone. The white stone of victory. The white stone of acquittal. It's the overcomer. And the overcomer in Revelation is the one who has faith. Because every person of faith who wants to stand alone for God, be separated, be special for God, do something more than the ordinary, is going to have opposition. And that opposition is often going to be overwhelming opposition. It's going to be the scorn and stigmatizing of other people. It's going to be pecking away at the speckled bird in the workplace or the school or the job site or the family. And there are going to be some people who by faith overcome the victory that overcomes the world. And they're the ones who get the reward. So as we go this year and talk about great heroes of faith, there's really one thing we're talking about that characterizes all of them together, that makes person a prophet, not a politician in seeking to do exploits. It's this five-letter word called faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this depiction of this early birth of a vision. The dreamer comes, his brethren say, but that dream had a reality to it because it was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's by the patient following of that dream and vision, that determination that caused Joseph to overcome and ultimately see the full development and fruition of that early dream. Lord, we pray for the children upstairs and downstairs, many children from many different environments and circumstances. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst awaken in them a dream of being something better and different and special, to do some, make some significant contribution to their life. We pray for each one here this morning, that there might be an awakening of that sense that we were born for something more. And we pray that we might have that wonderful gift of faith, that serving faith that knows that the only way that we can accomplish anything for God is by having that vision of substance and evidence that comes from faith. That sanctifying faith suggests that the only way that we become more holy is by believing God, that he's going to reward our diligent seeking of him. And most of all, that saving faith, that faith that relies entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and that invites the Lord Jesus to be Savior and Lord. Pray if anyone does not have that faith among us this morning, they'll come to Christ in simple faith and know the blessings of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.